Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
So we've been speaking about freedom, and this month being specifically our Freedom Month, and it's all about how God wants us to live in freedom, and how He's got freedom, like He's purchased your freedom. We've spoken about a number of things, and I want to encourage you that, you know, if you've missed out on anything, get hold of the teachings. But, you know, it's really important that you realize that Jesus didn't just come so you could follow Him in a religious manner, but that there's freedom for you. And I'm excited specifically for the Freedom Conference coming up on the weekend, because we're going to be focusing in on freedom Friday night, Saturday. I think it finishes maybe at 2 or 3 or something like that. But there's I think, 2 or 3 sessions on the Saturday. And then in the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening, we'll continue on with it. And our focus is really all just going to be about setting the captives free. So it's like whatever your people can be in bondage to, like we want to focus with it, Mike. Focus in on the freedom that Jesus has for us. Because he's got freedom for us. Amen? Do you want me to use this one? Okay.
So there we go. So we're going to be looking at, I think, one of the biggest things that holds a believer back in their walk with God. Okay, and how Jesus came to set us free from this. I'm going to, firstly, if we can just look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And we're going to look at just the essence of what we're talking about this morning. Or it's a building block, should I say. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Okay, so now we're under grace, we're not under law. That's what that verse is saying, the second part. You're no longer under law, you're under grace. Okay, that means you're not under obligation, you're in freedom. You've got the freedom to choose, like we said last week. You've got the freedom to choose who you want to be, what you want to do with your life and whatever, but that, if you just do whatever you want, it's going to be bondage. It's going to lead to bondage if you misuse this freedom. The freedom that Jesus has for you leads to freedom. So if you, like for example, if you choose to embrace what He says about you and who you are in Christ, it'll lead to true freedom. You'll experience the abundant life that God's got for you. But if you just want to do what you want to do with your life and whatever, you're free to do that. God still loves you. You'll still, you know, experience a level of blessing. But the point is that you'll never truly be satisfied, because you can only be satisfied within His will. Okay, and His will is the ultimate place of complete freedom. Okay, this is saying, "For sin shall not have control or dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." When you're under law, you're under the dominion of sin. You're under the control of sin. But now that we're under grace, we're not under the control of sin. Can you look at Romans chapter 6 verse 6, please? Getting off to a good start if we're not sticking to the notes. So, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin." So this is saying, you know, there's another verse there as well, which just says how sin has been dealt with. Okay? How we're not alive to sin, we're dead to sin. Okay? So you know, you are free from sin, but what I want to kind of share with you this morning isn't the how you're free from sin. We'll talk about that at another time. I want to talk about you free from a sin consciousness, a sin awareness, because far too many believers have an awareness of sin. They may believe that Jesus has dealt with sin, but they are too familiar with sin or too aware of sin. They have a sin consciousness. Okay, so that's what we're going to be focusing on. Hebrews, if you want to turn with me there, the scriptures will be up on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1 to 4. Okay, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those same with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged, once made holy, should have no more conscience or awareness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Okay, this is the Message translation. It says, "The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to the complete solution. If they had, the worshippers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sin, but instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. Awareness of sin and guilt. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. Okay, so you might be thinking, well, we don't do sacrifices with bulls and goats anymore. So what's the point? The point is it's showing you an old way of doing things and a new way of doing things. The old covenant and the new covenant. Okay? And if you can put up the King James just chapter from verse 1 there in chapter 10. So what it's showing you is that there's two systems here. Okay? There's an old system and there's a new system. It says that the old system, they brought sacrifices year by year continually. Okay? They made them continually, these sacrifices. They had to do something and they had to bring these sacrifices year after year after year. And what was the conclusion there? It says that they couldn't make the comers, the worshipper, the person bringing the sacrifice, it could not make them perfect. Why? The answer is in verse 4. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot deal with sin. Okay? So what did the sacrifice do? What was the point of the sacrifices under the law? Well, the whole purpose of the law was to remind us or show us that we need a Savior. Okay? So what did the sacrifices do? Well, part of it was that it just reminded you that you could never pay the debt that was due. That's why it says that they were continually offered year after year after year after year. But what did it accomplish? It heightened sin. It heightened awareness of sin. Okay? It says there, for then, if it did make them, verse 2, if it did make the comers thereunto perfect, they would have ceased to be offered. Because the worshippers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. No more awareness of sins. So what this is saying, and now let me just pause there and say, I really believe that this is one of the biggest hindrances in our walk with God. One of the biggest things which holds us back from enjoying the freedom and the abundant life which Jesus came to give us is us being focused in on sin. Is being focused on the problem and not the solution. Okay? And this is showing us that, if the sacrifice worked, the sacrifices would have stopped. And the worshippers, because of the one sacrifice, if they were made holy, purged, if they were made holy, then they wouldn't be in need for another sacrifice. Okay? Some of you can connect the dots already. But put it like this. You don't take a bath straight after taking a bath, or a shower, let's say. Baths are illegal, eh? You don't take a shower straight after taking a shower. You're still dirty, but why would you be dirty? If the shower worked, if the bath worked, then you don't need to have another one until you need another one. Right? It's the same thing here. If the sacrifice worked, then you don't need to have another sacrifice unless that sacrifice is temporary and not permanent. Now, you can draw the conclusion. Jesus was the sacrifice, if you read further down, to end all sacrifices. Because through His offering, He made you holy. That means there's no more sacrifice necessary for sin. Can we jump down to verse 10 of chapter 10? It says, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so through Jesus' sacrifice, through what Jesus has done for you, you've been made holy. No, Jesus' sacrifice was enough for you. Okay, that should excite you a little bit, because it means that you don't have to sacrifice in order to get anything from God. You don't have to sacrifice anything to be accepted or acceptable to God. Because through Jesus, you're accepted. Through Jesus, He accepts you. Okay, what Jesus did for you is enough. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 10. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made for sin. Sorry, go back to verse 2. Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So if you're once purged, if you're made holy, then what's the result? You shouldn't have an awareness of sin. If you've ever been in a place where you've had debt, and that debt was eventually paid off and completely gone, how often do you think about that debt after you've paid it off? You don't usually. You might be like, thank God that debt's gone, but you don't think about how bad that debt was and meditate on how bad that debt was. If you do, you've got a bad thinking problem. Yeah. Yeah. So the point is that once we've got a purged, a holy, once we're holy through the sacrifice, we shouldn't have an awareness of sins. Again, if we were to take that as a rule and go and sort through Christian bookshops, a lot of things would have to get taken out. Because a lot of things are focused on sin. Okay, so if we're not sin conscious, if we've received the gift of righteousness and salvation and all of that, and now we're righteous and we're holy and we're pure and we're blameless because of what Jesus has done for us, then what should the logical conclusion be? That we are righteous, holy, and blameless conscious or aware. We should be aware of how holy we are and how holy Jesus is in us, not how sinful we are. And yet, most people live in the land of a consciousness of sin, an awareness of sin, not an awareness of Jesus and what He's done for us. Okay? You know, when the sacrifice is as adequate, the sacrifices stop. So once the perfect sacrifice is made, there's no more sacrifices that need to be made, and then the worshiper is now got a clean conscience before God. How many of you, if you were to see, you know, just like, I don't know, get translated into the presence of God in a sense of in the throne room in heaven, and you just saw Jesus face to face, you know, a lot of people, not most, but a lot of people would just fall flat on their face and go, woe is me. Yeah, because they feel unworthy. They feel unholy. You look in the Old Testament especially, including Jesus' mother, Mary. You know, what is their opinion of themselves usually when they encounter an angel or God or whatever? It's usually, you know, woe is me. They don't feel worthy. But for the New Testament believer, we should respond completely different. We should respond, you know, like, what does righteousness mean? I like this definition. Righteousness means being able to stand in the presence of God without any feeling of inferiority. And how, you know, how many of us actually live in that place? Of standing, when we're encountering God, when we're talking to God, we have absolutely no feeling of inferiority. We usually do have an inferiority complex or feelings about ourselves because we're not conscious or aware of what Jesus has done for us. We're more conscious of what we've done wrong. We're more aware of our failures. We're more aware of our shortcomings. And yet, in Christ, we've been made holy once and for all. And because we've been made holy, because we've been purged, we should no longer be aware of sin. Is sin still a problem? Yes. Can the believer still sin? Yes. But we shouldn't be aware of that. We should be aware of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, because otherwise we will never live the abundant life and live in the victory that He's got for us. And if you want to live in the abundant life, if you want to experience victory in your life, then you have to stop being aware of your shortcomings. You have to stop being aware of sin and start being more aware of Jesus and what He's done for you. Focused on the finished work. Okay, so what is the fruit of a sin conscious? I think let's look at that. I mean, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, the way that you're thinking in your heart determines the fruit in your life, and a lot of Christians are experiencing negative fruit because of what's going on inside of us. And what's going on inside of us is more of a sin conscious than an awareness rather than a Savior conscious. Rather than being focused on the goodness of God, we're focused on, wow, I'm just blowing it. I'm just a moron. Or whatever. Okay, so, you know, what a sin conscious, if you think about Hebrews chapter 10 there, you know, what it really is a performance mentality. Because you get stuck in this thing of, what am I doing for God? What am I not doing for God? What am I doing that's wrong? Or what should I be doing that's right? All of that is a performance mentality, right? Bringing a sacrifice year after year is a performance, right? If you have to perform to get something from God, then it's not grace, it's performance. And so what you need to see is that it's all grace. Okay? We receive it by faith, but there's no performance. Okay? And what does this performance mentality do? It makes you feel like you're not good enough. Because you're never doing enough. Okay? It makes you feel unworthy. There's also a false humility that sometimes comes with it. That you think you're okay, but you know, if you were to judge yourself according to the law, you wouldn't be okay. You know, one of the things that comes, or the feelings that come, when we're sin conscious or sin, aware of sin and just focused on all of this, is that we start to experience condemnation. Now, I know none of you have ever experienced that, right? Condemnation. So I'm going to give you the definition just in case you don't know what it is. Okay, condemnation is when you're feeling, or it's to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on or indicate strong disapproval of. It's to pronounce to be or sentenced to punish, like to condemn a murderer to life in prison. Okay, it's basically being condemned or made declared unfit for use. And so when you're feeling condemned, you're feeling like, I can't be used by God. And that's why you're not used by God. Because you stopped God from using you by thinking that you were unfit for use. That's condemnation. Okay? When you start to think, I'm not good enough, I can't be used by God, then you stop God from using you. You're restricting Him. Because of your wrong thinking. Okay? You know, another thought that comes, or feeling that comes with this, is unworthiness. Yeah, I'm not worthy to receive my healing. I'm not worthy to talk to God. I'm not worthy to whatever. There's guilt that comes with that, which is a feeling of responsibility. Okay? I'm sure that many of you have, and I include myself there, we've felt some sense of responsibility when we've made a big mistake or something like this. And we think it's only right that we take responsibility for our actions and the consequences and all of this. And in relationship to each other, yes. If I hurt you, I need to take responsibility and I need to make right. Amen? You need to, like in our relationships with each other, when we hurt each other, when we make mistakes, we need to take responsibility, we need to own up to it, we need to forgive, we need to allow grace to bring healing and wholeness, and we need to kind of seek to patch things up. But in your relationship with God, you don't ever have to patch things up. I thought you'd be a little bit more excited about that one. You don't have to patch things up with God because He's already patched things up through Jesus. Okay? And He's done a better job than any of us could ever do. Amen? So you never have to feel guilty or unworthy when you make a mistake because God still accepts you. It's just you haven't renewed your mind and experienced transformation, and you're just not living out who you are inside yet. Okay? Another feeling that we feel is one of shame. S-H-A-M-E, where it's the feeling arising from, you know, just the awareness that you've done something wrong. And that's not something that, you know, we should never, as believers, understand or know the feelings of shame, guilt, and condemnation. You know, I've said this before, and I love to say it like this, that the unbeliever should have to go and look in the dictionary to understand what condemnation is. But many of us, you know, we're quite in touch with that feeling, and we understand it all too well. You should not know what condemnation is. Because what does Romans chapter 8 verse 1 say? There is now therefore no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what He's done for you. You're not condemned. I like how one of the translations puts it. There's no shred of condemning evidence that can stand against you. You're completely free from a guilt, condemnation, shame. Amen? So you don't need to feel like you're not good enough. You know, the fruit of sin consciousness. Let's just look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back to 56, please. So what this is showing us is that, you know, when you're focused on sin, It's strengthening legalism or law in your life. This is why, you know, it's a good thermometer, actually, this verse. In a church, and the preacher is just going hard on sin, especially specific sin, and they're just pouring out guilt and condemnation and shame on the people because of sin. You know what usually is the case? That preacher's in sin. Something's wrong in his life or her life, and they're usually got hidden sins and secrets and everything like this. Why? They're so focused on the law that it's strengthening sin in their life. I've seen this too often for it not to be right. Okay, so the point is that we're not under law, we're under grace, and so we should focus on grace, and the more we focus on grace, Romans chapter 6 verse 14, the more we experience freedom from the dominion of sin. Okay? So sin consciousness is basically legalism. That's what's keeping a lot of people in bondage. What is it? It's focusing on the external. It's focusing on, what am I doing? What shouldn't I be doing? What does God expect from me? All of these external things, and all it's doing is it's strengthening sin in your life when you focus on them. Okay? So that's one of the fruits of a sin awareness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 shows us another one. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's just pause there. What it's saying is that, you know, if you've got sin in your life, and even if you're sin focused, what it's actually doing is it's a weight and it's holding you back from running your race properly. Okay? Jesus is the answer to sin. So you focus on Jesus. The next verse is looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so as we focus on Jesus and the finished work and what He's done for us, it liberates us. But if you're focused on your sin, it holds you down. It holds you back. Okay? Because Jesus is the answer. If you focus on Him, it deals with the sin problem that you may have. Okay? So, you know, you won't run your race properly if you're focused on sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you're not experiencing life and peace, it's probably because you're constantly thinking of sin, or you've got a legalistic mindset, or you're not focused on what Jesus has done for you, or all of them. You know, the more you're focused on Jesus and what He's done for you, and you're spiritually minded, the more life and peace you'll experience, and included in that is freedom. The more freedom that you're going to start to enjoy. Okay? You know, once again, Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. If you're focused in on law, if you're focused in on requirements and restrictions, and what do you have to do, and what shouldn't you be doing, all it's going to do is keep you in bondage. It doesn't liberate you. What liberates you is knowing Jesus, seeing Jesus, focusing on Jesus, being spiritually minded. So what is the cure for sin consciousness? Well, I've already mentioned a whole lot. But sin consciousness is basically the result of not knowing and not focusing on what Jesus has done for you. Now, I mean, we're Christians, most of us, I trust. And what we do usually in situations is, I mean, every situation, if someone was to say, what has Jesus done for you? Or something like that, we would very easily kind of be able to tell people, you know what Jesus has done for you. Most people know that He died for them. He took their suffering so we didn't have to suffer. He took our sickness so we didn't have to have sickness. He took on Him whatever He took on so we don't have to. Most of us know that and we can quote it, right? We know some of the verses too. But we're not constantly focused on that, and that's why we're not experiencing the liberty that we should experience. That's why we're not experiencing the freedom that God's got for us. Because although we know these things, they're not part of our like default thinking. If someone asked you, you could tell them. But it's not what you're thinking about most of the day. You're not thinking about most of the day what has Jesus done for you? How has He set you free? And what has He come to give you? Most of the time, our default is thinking about what should I do that's right? What should I not do that's wrong? Or when we make a mistake, we just focused on the mess that we've made. When our default thinking should be not a sin consciousness, but a Savior consciousness, a righteousness consciousness. We should be more aware of how right we are with God than how bad we've messed up. And there, you know, you'll start to experience true freedom and liberation. Because you're not only free from sin, you're free from a sin consciousness. You're free from a sin awareness. You don't have to be focused on sin. But what about the sin that I'm struggling to get over? Well, you're struggling to get over it because you're focused on it. If you focused on Jesus more than on the sin, you would have a better outcome. The gospel is not about the problem. The gospel is the answer to the problem. The gospel is not about the problem. The gospel is the answer to the problem. Okay? So, Romans chapter 6, let's read from 1 to 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So, this is saying, firstly, that you're dead to sin. Amen? You're dead to sin. Okay, so why should you feel bad about sin? If you're dead to it. The only reason you should feel bad about it is because you don't know who you are. If you know who you are, then you've got no reason to focus on sin. Verse 3, "Know ye not that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Okay, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." But how do we experience this? How do we experience this, "I'm dead with Christ and I'm alive in Christ"? How do we experience this, "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God"? It says there, the next part of that verse. Okay, verse 6. "Knowing this." Now this is what we need to know in order to be free from not only sin, but a sin awareness, a sin consciousness. Okay? "Knowing this, that our old man," that's not talking about your dad, it's talking about the sinful nature. Amen? This is talking about your sinful nature, which many of you might think that you still have. But look here. "Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with Him," with Jesus. Your sinful nature was nailed to the cross. Okay? "That the body of sin might be destroyed." Now, I believe the body of sin, it's talking about your mind, your thinking. Okay? Now, because you might still think wrong, but now you need to transform your mind by renewing it. And as you transform your mind by renewing it, you start to experience transformation in your actions. Okay? "That henceforth we should not serve sin." So this is showing that you can serve sin as a Christian, but you shouldn't. Okay? We should not serve sin. Verse 7, look at this. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." He that is dead is freed from sin. You were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. You were crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you. If you were crucified with Christ, it means you're dead, which means verse 7 here of Romans chapter 6. You're dead, so you're freed from sin. Why would you continuously think about something which is a non-factor in your life? The tyrant is dead. The sinful nature is gone. The thing which used to torment you has been defeated. And now, the only reason you experience torment, the only reason you're experiencing defeat and bondage is because you don't know what took place. You're not focused on the finished work. You're not continuously reminding yourself of your righteousness. You're continuously reminding yourself of your patheticness. You shouldn't be thinking of how bad you are. You should be thinking of how good you are in Christ. Okay? Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." It's not your actions which made you holy, it's His action. It's not your actions which make you holy and sanctify you, it's Jesus. Okay? And the more you focus on Jesus and on what He's done for you, the more you'll start to feel sanctified. You might not feel sanctified, but who wants to go by their feelings anyway? You should go by the truth of God's Word, which says that you're holy. And if you're holy, why would you be thinking, why would you have a sin awareness, a sin consciousness? If you're holy, you don't need to be thinking about sin. You don't need to be thinking about what you've done wrong. You don't need to be thinking about the bad things that you've done. If you're holy, think about how holy you are. If you're righteous, think about how righteous you are. What Jesus has done for you, not what you've done against Him. Okay? You know why a lot of people just continuously experience negative fruit in their lives is because they're focused on sin. They're not focused on their righteousness. They're focused on what they've done wrong. I like this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God speaking. When you choose to remember your sin or someone else's, you're choosing not to be like God. Because God chooses not to remember sin. He looks at you through the eyes of Jesus. We should look at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. Okay? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So you wanting to be like Jesus? You wanting to be like God? Start forgetting sin. Choose to be forgetful. Verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You know what this is saying? Is that when you realize how much you're forgiven, when you realize how clean you are in Christ, when you realize what Jesus has done for you, you will naturally have a boldness to enter into the holiest, into an intimate and deep relationship with God. You'll have a boldness to fellowship with God, you know, because it's through what He's done for you, not what you do for Him. Most Christians are focused on how much fasting they've done, how much Bible reading they've done, how much church attendance they've got, or whatever the case is. And some of those things are good things. Some of those things are good things. But the point is that that doesn't bring you closer to God. God has brought you close to Him through Jesus. Now all you need to do is realize what you've got. Realize how close you are to God. I mean, if I was to have started off the message by asking, how many of you want to be super close to God? I would trust that all of us in our the sincerity of our hearts would raise our hands and say, I want to be super close to God. I want to be super close to God. But we answer it like that because of our default to a sin consciousness. Our default to awareness of sin. We answer that like, I want to be closer to God because we think that we're still some distance between God and us. There is no distance between God and us. The only distance is in your mind or in your heart. But in God's mind and in God's heart, there is no distance between the believer and Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. How can you get any closer than that? So, you know, He's closer than the breath that you're breathing right now. And yet, because you're thinking of something sinful, because you're thinking of something you've done wrong, you're thinking He's a little bit distant from you, or He's just distanced Himself from you, when He hasn't. How do I know that? Well, Jesus took the payment for your sin, so you don't have to pay for it. So your sin has been paid for, past, present, and future. And because of that, you can have a close, intimate relationship with God. So the fruitfulness of knowing that you're free from sin, that you don't have to, that Jesus paid for your sin, the freedom or the fruitfulness of being aware of what Jesus has done for you and less aware of sin is that you'll have a bold relationship with God. Yeah, that's even where Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 comes in, where, you know, we can enter in boldly and receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need because we're aware that He's expecting us. We're aware that He wants to fellowship with us. And yet, what does a sin consciousness do? It gives us the idea that He doesn't want to have fellowship with us, that He wants to distance Himself from us. What does a sin consciousness do? It makes us feel like there's distance between us and God. And then we quote like Old Testament scriptures, like David, which says, "Yeah, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's scripture. So you've got to clean your hands, purify your heart, then you can get to Jesus. Then you can experience God. No. You know, by the which will you are sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. His one sacrifice has made you holy for all time. And when you accept that, you're stuck. When you accept it, then you're stuck in a sense for once and for all time. You're now holy. You're made righteous. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, let me say this first. You know, you can only have a bold and an intimate relationship with God if you're focused in on what He's done for you. Someone might appear to be like religious or holy or whatever because they're focused in on everything that they're doing for God. But I can guarantee you now that relationship is not as intimate as those people think that that relationship is. Your relationship with God is only as deep as your awareness of what He's done for you. If you're not completely aware of what He's done for you, I can guarantee you your relationship isn't as deep as you think it is. He's still with you, He's still close to you, but you're in your heart, you're not as convinced. You're not as receptive as you should be. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Okay, so what's that saying? Is it saying that Jesus, who didn't know sin, was made sin for us so that we could become what He is. We could be made what He is, which is righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Which means, like I said previously, no feeling of inferiority in the presence of God. Why? Why wouldn't you feel inferior in the presence of God? Because you're just a human, so you should feel inferior. No. It's because His righteousness has now been accredited to your account. It's been placed on you, which means you now have 100% right standing with God. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of you right now because you've got His righteousness. Righteousness means that it's Christ's nature. It's who He is now inside of you. You're completely right with God. Put it like this. You're never in His bad books. Always in His good books. Always. Even when you blow it. Even when you make a mistake. That was just a mistake. It was something external. It cannot change who you are now inside. Inside, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you realize what He's done for you and you're focused in on that, there should be no reason for you to focus in on sin. There should be no reason to focus on what you're not doing right or wrong or whatever. You should be more focused on what Jesus has done for you, and that will liberate you to experience God more and enjoy relationship with Him. Why aren't many Christians enjoying relationship with God? Because they're focused in on what they're not doing that's right and what they are doing that's wrong. They're not focused on what God has done for them through Jesus. So I want to encourage you to not just, you know, when it comes to communion, focus in on the goodness of God and what He's done for you. But focus on, make it a focal point of every moment of your life. You know, Christians, leaders, whoever can kind of try and get you to focus in on your sin. I mean, I think I've done almost everything in the sense of, you know, made those lists of all your sin, and then you've got to tear it up and burn it, and you know, you do all these weird charismatic rituals, you know, to try and deal with sin, to move on. And it's like, the only reason you need to do that is because you can't just accept what's true. You don't need to do anything. All you need to say is, "Thank you, Jesus." Try it. It's quite easy. Say, "Thank you, Jesus." See, it's easy. That's just receiving the righteousness and going, you know, it's mine. I don't have to jump through hoops. Yeah, you don't have to jump through hoops to be in God's family. It's a family, not a circus. In a circus, you have to jump through hoops, right? If you don't perform and the hoop's on fire, you get burned. But in God's family, you don't have to jump through any hoops. All you need to do is say, "Thank you, Jesus," and accept what's true. Amen? And that's good news. Now, this will give you liberty in your walk with God. This will cause you to experience the abundant life. If you understand your righteousness, you'll receive your healing easier. If you understand your righteousness, you'll receive miracle easier. When you pray for people, you'll know it's not you, it's Jesus in you. It's His righteousness which is making it happen. It's not your righteousness. You know, a lot of people think wrongly that when it comes to miracles and healings and stuff, you know, when you're praying for the sick, it's up to you and you got to live holy and all of this type of stuff. And God, living holy is good, but that's not what gets the blessing of God. That's not what performs a miracle. And let's just to finish off with this. You've got Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are going to the temple to pray and they see a lame guy, someone who can't walk, and they say, you know, such as we have, give such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then what happens? He rises up and he walks, right? And then he goes into the temple, and it says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together into unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, yea, men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? What he's saying is we didn't perform this miracle because we're holy. Okay, in Christ they were holy, right? But they're not saying it's by their own holiness. It's not because they got some brownie points in spiritual power to be able to perform a miracle. He goes on there and he says it's the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus which has made this man whole. We've got the power and we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was given to us as a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's something we enjoy. It's not something we earn or need to try and work for. Amen? Amen. Father, I want to thank you that we don't have to have a sin consciousness. We don't have to continuously be meditating on how bad we are or how good we should be or, you know, where we're missing it. I thank you that we can just focus on, as Jesus is, so are we right now. We can focus in on the righteousness that we have in Christ. We can focus in on what you've done for us, Father. We don't have to focus on what we've done, which is wrong or not good enough or whatever, but we can focus in on what you've done for us. The Holy Spirit, I just invite you now just to help us to understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of this amazing love that we have from the Father. Help us to be focused in and more aware of the finished work and less aware of our unfinished work. Because our unfinished work doesn't matter. Your finished work matters. Thank you, Father. I just feel in my heart that there's a number of people here, you've been more aware of sin than of the Savior. And even this past week, it's been like a battle. You've been more aware of what you've done wrong or what you should be changing, or it's just been a bit of a mess, and you know it's been holding you back in your relationship with God. And it's not maybe thinking about, you know, it's not like you've done maybe gross sin or something like that. It might just be that you've just been focused in on the fact that you're not good enough. And if you've been listening to this message, you would know that God has made you good enough. You're good enough for God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You don't have to try and make yourself good enough. You're good enough for God. I just feel like there's some individuals which it's been like just a continuous plaguing where the enemy has just continuously told you, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You need to do more for God. You need to give more. And God's just saying, hey, that's not him. He doesn't work like that. He's not the condemner. He's the comforter. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who's accusing you and saying you're not good enough. God will never tell you you're not good enough. God will never ever tell you that you're not good enough. You're good enough for God. He's made you right with him. Father, I just pray right now for whoever is in that place and has been feeling like they're not good enough. Right now, I just thank you that the bondage and their lies are just falling off in the name of Jesus. I command that attack just to stop right now in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you minister to those individuals right now and remind them of how right they are before you. Remind them of how right they are in Christ, that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we are free. Free from sin, free from a sin consciousness, free to be aware of how right we are with the Father. We just thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we are fully accepted, completely loved. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for this, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.